All right. Good morning. So we're going to be reading a couple of passages from Matthew. The only one of them is in your bulletin, but we're going to add in Matthew chapter 18. So Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 1530. We're going to begin in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then we're going to flip the page and go to Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I believe that one of the ways that we worship God is by using our gifts and talents. And today we're going to be talking about God's love for children and how to show hospitality to children. I think one of the ways that kids worship God is through play. They're really gifted and talented at play. And so we're going to start this morning by playing a game. And so I'm going to invite all of you to stand up. So I have a quarter, and this is a pretty simple game. It's just an elimination game. And so I'm going to flip the quarter, and you're going to choose either heads or tails. Okay, and if you get it wrong, you have a seat, and we're going to see who's left at the end. So go ahead and make your choice, and I'm going to flip the coin. So it is heads. So if you picked tails, go ahead and have a seat. Okay, go ahead and make your selection again. And this time it's heads again. So if you pick tails, have a seat. It's really not a trick quarter, I promise. Go ahead and pick your choice. And this time it's tails. Got a few left standing. Okay, here we go. Make your choice. Choose wisely. It's tails again. Yeah. Four people left, is that? Yeah? Okay. All right. So not all of you can choose the same thing. So pick heads or tails. Okay, you all win. Okay. This time you have to pick something different. All right, are you ready? And it is heads. So three left. All right. We'll leave it there. three winners. So isn't it fantastic that choosing to follow God is it's not something that we have to flip a coin to decide. We just know. But really, there's no deeper lesson behind that game. We just played a game. Because I think that playing games can be worshiping God. And so we're in the middle of this 9-week series called Intimate, Radical, Inexplicable, Ordinary. And it's a series on hospitality. It's a series on being a good neighbor. It's a series about learning to love like Jesus and teaching other people to love Jesus as well. And so we've been going through this series. We've talked about how we need to connect hospitality with missions. We've talked about how we need to love our neighbor. We spent a couple of weeks on loving strangers. And this morning we're talking about showing hospitality to children, which might seem odd. But you'll see that it's something that really God values children. He has a deep and abiding, a special place in His heart for children. And last week I made a joke in relation to our church family about sometimes we'd rather sit at the kids' table. Well, today I'm going to invite us to really do that, to sit at the kids' table, to really find new value in children, to love them, and to begin to show biblical hospitality to them. So God loves children. There's a reason why so often God is referred to as Abba, Father, Daddy, really. The intimate term for God is that He wants to be in relationship with His children. And not just His people, but really He has a special place for children. And the Israelites, ancient Israelites, were taught to value and view children as a blessing. We can remember the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah and how they were nearly 100 years old and were without children. And God comes to them and He has this promise of a child and how it's this blessing and how they receive it as a blessing. And really in that culture, children were considered a blessing, so much so that Sarah, being as old as she would, or as old as she was, would have received a large amount of ridicule and criticism because she was barren. She would have been viewed somehow as being cursed by God. People would say, well, since she has not received this blessing from God, then she must be cursed. And really, this is it's something that oftentimes is carried on into our culture. Oftentimes, infertility is met with reactions of shame or inadequacy, and it's really this misconception of God's blessing. That yes, children are a blessing from God, but like other blessings from God, they're not promised to everyone. Blessings like health and wealth, or blessings like athleticism, blessings that are granted to some, but not all. But this idea of blessing, sometimes we deeply, desperately desire to have the blessings that somebody else does. And that's not always the case. We won't always receive those blessings, but we need to recognize and celebrate all of God's blessings, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And this concept of God loving children is carried into the New Testament by Jesus' love for children. Many believe that the majority of Jesus' disciples, the 12, were teenagers, some as young as the age of 13. Some might have been a little bit older, but really a lot of the disciples were teenagers. And so Jesus spent the bulk of His ministry hanging out with teenagers. And not only that, but several times in Scripture we see Jesus using children in His teaching. Morris writes this about, we read Matthew 18 about how we need to become like children if we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Morris writes this, he says, in this context, it will signify a change of direction of the whole life, a conversion. Being like little children, adults leave childlike tendencies behind them. And sometimes this is good. You know, oftentimes children are selfish or prideful. Sometimes they have temper tantrums because, adults never have those. But really there's other childlike qualities, things that we can learn from children, like the dependency upon someone else to take care of us, the dependency upon someone else to meet our needs, our most basic needs. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that our need to return to to trusting in Him to provide for us, that we need to desperately rely upon Christ. The idea of becoming like children, that we, concept of children in the time of Jesus, Jews valued their children. But really under Roman law, a father was head of the household. Ultimate, supreme head of the household. And if he said that he wanted one of his children put to death, The children were put to death simply by his word. And so Jesus is speaking these things into this mixed culture of people who deeply valued children than people where children were kind of viewed as maybe a commodity. And so Jesus speaks into the lives of the people around, and really to us, this idea of us viewing children as a blessing. And I have to admit here that in my own life, with my own children, I do not always view them as a blessing. This morning included. No, but really, I mean, our children are a blessing. I love my children, and I deeply, passionately love them. And so it should come as no surprise here in Matthew 19 that Jesus, again, is using children to illustrate a concept. And his disciples, as often the case, are pretty slow on the pickup here. They don't quite get things. It takes them a little bit. But Jesus invited the children to come to him. He interacted with them. And then he warned against those who would prevent children from coming to him. And as we study Scripture, one of the things that it becomes pretty apparent pretty quickly is that if something is important to Jesus, it should probably be pretty important to us. And so some of you at this point might be thinking something along the lines of, well, I don't have children. Or my children are grown up. Or I don't like my kids. And so I don't have to pay attention to this passage. Let me tell you that when Jesus makes statements like this, it applies to all believers. Warnings like this, do not hinder them from coming to me, applies to all of us. So whether you have children of your own, or whether or not you have children that are grown, or whether or not you like children, this passage applies to you. Vody Bachman Jr. writes this. He's speaking about our culture today, and he says, there's a crisis in the church today that can no longer be ignored. It is estimated that between 70 and 88% of Christian teens are becoming apostate, or that they are leaving the faith, somewhere in that transition between high school and college. And it's this sobering revelation that the American success rate in the church, that some almost 90% failure rate, that we are failing at almost a rate of 90% according to some of the most recent studies and statistics and when it comes to teenagers. And really that if there was a 90% illiteracy rate amongst graduating seniors, our school board meetings would be packed. But yet we hear statistics like these, and these are not statistics, they're not new, they've been around for about the last 10 years. But really, in large part, the church as a whole has kind of ignored them. Youth ministers and church statisticians, people who study attendance in church and things like that, evangelists and things are beginning to speak about them. But churches as a whole have kind of seemed to ignore these numbers. And so let's change that. So and like most wide-scale problems, there's been all kinds of theories and studies done to figure out why is this happening? Why are teenagers leaving the faith when they transition from high school to college, and what can we do about it? And there's been lots of different findings. One study talks about how that really youth have left the church long before they leave high school, that really they've never had faith to begin with, it's this show, almost. And then other studies are showing things like that young people are so ready to leave the church when they leave home because they never really felt connected to the church while they were at home. And so there's this all kinds of people creating solutions, and some people want to blame youth ministry. Some people say that youth ministry is the downfall of the church. And that's, I would partially agree with that. I love youth ministry. Before I came here, I was a youth minister, and I would say that I never want to do anything other than work with teenagers. Teenagers are the hope and future of the church, and I still believe that. The teenagers are the hope and future of the church. That really, youth ministry is the front lines of Christian work. It's the front lines of the battleground. And that there is significance in that. But there's a model of youth ministry which has removed youth from the church and placed them in this separate room. It's the playroom model, where we send children to the playroom, where we feed them, we clothe them, we take care of them, all in this separate space, and we never allow them to come back and have dinner with the family. And so it's this idea of finding places for children and youth in our church. Things like youth group are fantastic because it provides age-appropriate biblical learning for children. It's why we have different ages of Sunday school. It's why we have different ages in school. It's because children learn in different ways at different ages. And so it's this idea of incorporating children into family life, into church family life. And so just as you would not isolate your children to the playroom at home, you can't do that in the church either. And so it's this idea of beginning to reveal to our children what a biblical worldview looks like. And to begin to prepare them to think biblically. A proper understanding of biblical love is the foundation upon which a child's spiritual life is built. But that's only the first step. Step one to providing a foundation for biblical knowledge is love. Loving one another. Allowing children to understand what love looks like in a good and healthy home that should be happening at home. In a church family that should be happening here. And then you move into into Christian education. And this is really where you begin to develop a biblical worldview, where you begin to see the world through the lens of Jesus Christ or through the lens of Scripture. And oftentimes we think, well, I don't know where I should begin in terms of education, Christian education. And where do I start? Well, the Bible, provides us with this wonderful blueprint of how to teach our children. And one of the great passages is from Deuteronomy 6. It begins with the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so it's this idea that we need to deeply know Scripture, that it needs to be part of our everyday life, and that we need to be teaching it to our children. And we return to that question of, well, I don't have children. When I first became a Christian, I was working in San Francisco with high-risk homeless youth, and I began to question whether or not I was good enough to be working with them. And my good friend there assured me that, Drew, that you are not only good enough, that God loves you in this moment, that God will never love you more or less than he does in this moment. It doesn't change. God's love is consistent. And then he went on to say this. He said, the other day somebody asked me what the greatest thing that I could teach my children was. And he said, the greatest thing that I can teach my children is that I love them. Because if my children don't understand that I love them, then there's no way that they can begin to understand the way that their Heavenly Father loves them. And it's a statement that's resounded throughout my life and ministry. But the reality is that there are so many in our world, in our community, who don't have moms and dads who are willing to do that. And that's where we step in. God has provided this model of adoption for us where we become his adopted sons and daughters. And we are called to do the same. And that doesn't mean that you have to actually go through the legal process of adoption. But it does mean that you need to be caring for the children in your life and loving them in such a way that they can begin to understand the love of God, their Father. Now, there's a lot of talk about in this discussion of why youth are leaving the church about multi-generational faithfulness, about how the church needs to be more intentional about placing people of all ages into activities together. Things like worship, things like service projects, things like sharing a meal together. It's things that we do a lot of these things here as a church. Because after all, we cannot expect our children to rise above our example, the example that we set for them. And how can they see our example if they're never present with us? And so we need to have our children present with us. I have a good friend. His name is Gareth. He works for Youth for Christ, their juvenile justice program, and he oversees their mentoring program at a nationwide level. And he says this, that every single kid has a mentor. Every single kid has a mentor, but they don't always choose ones that are healthy and beneficial for their life. And so he challenges the people that he comes into contact with to be mentors for children that they can really look up to, mentors that are worth having. And really, it's this remembering that our children don't belong to us. Our children really belong to God. We talk about this oftentimes in terms of money, that money is this blessing gifted to us from God. It's this concept that we understand that it really doesn't belong to us. It's been entrusted to us by God, and so it's natural for us to return some of it to Him. And we talk about that in terms of money, but we sometimes don't talk about it with our children. But really, our children, in the same way, have been entrusted to us, but they really belong to God. We need to value them. You know, I think about when I would borrow something from a friend, I take better care of it than I take care of my own stuff. And so if we are borrowing our children from God, we need to remember that we need to return them, maybe in better condition than when we got them. Mark Oestreicher says this, "Do I see teenagers as a problem to be solved or as a wonder to behold?" Do I see him as a problem to be solved or a wonder to behold? And when I did youth ministry, I was acutely aware to the weekend activities of teenagers in my community. And people often will come to people in youth ministry and they'll say, "Well, how do we fix this problem? How do we fix this problem of teenagers?" Or oftentimes, it goes younger than that. How do we entertain our children so that they're not a distraction? And there's some truth behind that. There's problems to be solved, and children need to be entertained. But how do we see them as a wonder to behold rather than a problem to be solved? So let me tell you this, that if you are not actively inviting children into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are hindering them from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you have children of your own or not, you are called to be inviting children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And imagine this, that you have a map that tells you how to get across town. And so you're standing on the south end of town, and you have a map that tells you how to get to the north side of town. And you see somebody wandering around, desperately trying to figure out how to get across town, and you refuse to share that map with them. You are hindering their progress from getting from one side to the other. And the same is true with the gospel, that we have these instructions, this map laid out before us. If we know the truth of Jesus Christ, if we know what it looks like to have a relationship with him, and we refuse to share that with the people around us, specifically children, then we are hindering them from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to offer you a few practical ways that you can begin to start interacting with children, to show them hospitality, to show them love. And the first one, the easiest one, the most simple one, well, really not, but the one that requires maybe that you do the least or the most, is that you live like a Christian. That you live what you proclaim to believe. So that when young people in the church, in the community, they see you and they look at your life, and believe me, they are looking. They see you. Is your life matching up with what you proclaim to match up? And then we offer wonderful things here at the church, like Crew and WOW and Confirmation Class. And if you have ever felt the desire to be part of that, we would love to have you help in whatever capacity, whether that's teaching or simply wrangling children or simply being present. But maybe you're not called to that. Maybe it's simply starting out by making sure that you know the names of the children in church. Do you know their names? Do you know who they are? Do you know which family, which kid belongs to? If you do, that's fantastic. But get to know the kids at the church. And then show up at their activities. Really, you don't even need an invitation. And really, activities start, you know, even in elementary school. You know, it's pretty simple to get a ticket to a high school sporting event or, band concert or whatever. Show up. Look through the program and say, I recognize that name from church. Pay attention to what they do during the course of that event, and then comment it to them in church the next Sunday. Pray for them. Send them a note. You know, go through the church directory and pick out one child and just send them a nice note. Sit next to them at a table and snack Sunday. You know, there's usually less assigned seating when we move out of the sanctuary than when we're in the sanctuary, so it's easier. Sit next to them at snack Sunday. You know, ask them questions after church. Hey, what did you think of that sermon today? Or what did you learn in Sunday school? Or what did you learn in children's church? You know, one thing that I found in youth ministry, when I met one-on-one with students, as I would go through a series of questions that I would ask them, you know, what's going on? How are things in your life this week? How are things at school? How are things in your extracurricular activities? How's your relationship with your family? How's your relationship with your peers? How's your relationship with your significant other? And then how's your relationship with Jesus? And I didn't always ask that last question. I didn't want to seem heavy-handed or like I was being too intrusive. But then I went to this youth conference, and they were talking about that if a young person agrees to meet with you one-on-one as a youth worker, they know exactly who you are and what you profess to do, and if you never talk to them about Jesus, then you're going to look like a hypocrite. And most of us don't like hypocrites, and teenagers especially so. And so there's this idea that if we're in a church, there's a certain expectation to talk about God. And this freedom to ask difficult and challenging questions like that. And young people, this is your warning. So be thinking about what your answers might be. And it might be weird and it might be uncomfortable. But that's what family is. You might have that aunt who likes to pinch your cheeks and gives you underwear for Christmas, but it's still family and you're thankful for having them. And so these are simple and easy ways that we can begin to interact with the children in our lives, that we can show them that, yes, that they are welcome at the table. In fact, maybe we want to join their table, because life at the kids' table is oftentimes a lot more fun than it is at the adult table. You know, you don't have to worry about things quite as much. Jesus loved children. God values children, and we should too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you give for us. We thank you that you remind us that we are to love all those in your kingdom, even the smallest ones, that we are to love children. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this church has been blessed with so many young people. We pray that this would continue. We pray that you would continue to draw young people to this church, and that you would use this church to draw young people towards you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.